Last time we looked at Peter. Peter's dissembling. Peter withdrawing and separating himself. And we saw that the root of Peter's dissembling, well, the reason why he dissembled was because of fear. And it was because he feared man. But one of the roots of that was that he gave too much honor to certain people and not enough honor to others. So it was out of balance, that false balance of honor. And that's what created his fear towards these people. And, well, when they show up, well, then I don't care about them, which that's not God's way. It's not God's way. The true body of Christ, the true sheep, we're all supposed to be in one fold. Jesus prophesied in John 10. He prophesied. He said, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So yes, in the Old Testament it's true. God divided the earth, Jews and Gentiles, Israel and all the other nations. That he created that division, he built that wall. But Jesus said, the day's coming soon. I'm going to call those sheep that are in the other fold. And I'm going to bring them in. And there's only going to be one fold and one shepherd. And this is important. You know, even in this church, God knows the future of this church, what's going to happen to this local assembly. He knows the future of all of the sheep of this church. And that we're going to abide in him. And we're going to dwell with him in glory. But it's important that we never give more honor to certain people than others. You know? That's what happened in the Corinthian church. And that's why there were divisions in the church. And one's going, well, I'm of Paul. Paul's my apostle. Well, I'm of Cephas. I like Cephas. He was the one that Jesus, you know, walked with Jesus. Well, I'm of Apollos. He's a great Bible teacher. I never heard anybody teach the Bible like him. Paul says, you guys are still carnal. You're still walking like men. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Cephas? You know? We had to reveal the reality that, look, this is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the church of any man. It's not the church of any man. He said that according as it is written, he that glorieth. You want to glory? Let him glory in the Lord. At the end of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, verse 20, it says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen? Everything, it's just like that song. All things are mine because I'm his. See, we belong to Christ, so therefore everything is for us. So let's not give false honor to those things. And then, because then the problem is when you give false honor to something, then you put yourself under the power of it. Once you put yourself under the power of something or someone instead of Christ, anything else except Jesus Christ, once you put yourself under that power in the wrong way, now there's going to be division. Now there's going to be distrust. Now there's going to be fear. Now there's going to, all those things start to creep in. Now Satan can get to begin to lord again. We don't want Satan to lord over us. We've died with Christ. So, praise God. Paul identified this. And let's look this week at what Paul said to Peter. I'm going to be honest. I don't know how much of this is Paul speaking to Peter, him retelling the story, And then at one point he stops retelling the story and goes back to writing the letter to the Galatians. I'm not 100% sure. It's possible that, again, it's in the middle of verse 14 when he starts to speak to Peter. If thou being a Jew. So at this point he's retelling the story of what he said to Peter. I know for sure 14, 15, 16, 17 definitely is him talking to Peter. He's retelling the story of what he said when he confronted Peter. Not 100% sure. 18, he might have, it might be him now writing and giving further explanation, and he's no longer, it wasn't what he said to Peter. 18 on. It's also possible verse 18 is also part of it. It's possible 19. It's possible it goes through the end of this whole chapter. Is him retelling the story of what he said to Peter. I'm not sure. I tend to think, again, it's hard to say, but I tend to think end of verse 17 is when he stops talking to Peter. And the reason why is because when you look at verse 15, Paul's saying we, me, Paul, and you, Peter, and the Jews. And again in verse 16, even we, that we, okay? Verse 17, but if while we, okay? When he goes to 18, then he goes to back to I, for if I. So again, I'm not sure, but I tend to think, this is the way I've always seen it, is that at the end of verse 17, that's when his conversation with Peter, he's done telling the story, now he's going back to writing to the Galatians. Anyways, I'm just throwing that out for you for your own consideration. May the Lord give us clarity. But anyways, let's look at what Paul says to Peter and then also what he writes about thereafter, because this is good stuff. This is a really good passage of Scripture. So remember, back in verse 14, he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And so we mentioned this last week. You can know the true gospel, you can preach the true gospel, and yet you can be led astray to not walk uprightly according to the true gospel. Okay? And so, while it's not as bad and evil as preaching a false gospel, okay? When you preach a false gospel, you're of Satan, you're accursed, you know what I mean? Like, now maybe God can save you out of that, but it's extreme, okay? This isn't as extreme, but this is bad because now it brings division into what God has united. And the Scripture says, don't let man divide what God's united, you know? So this is a very serious thing. And so Paul identifies it. Before we get into it, I want to just got a few scriptures about uprightly. Let's just run these real quick. Psalm 15. I want you to see God really values, in fact, it's vital for us to be upright. God created man to be upright. He didn't create us to be like the animals on all fours or like the serpent that's slithering. He created us to walk upright. We're the one creature that walks upright because we're created in his image. Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Notice the first thing, he that walketh uprightly. So when Paul sees, this is one of the chief apostles, he's not walking uprightly right now. I better correct him in front of everybody because he's caused many to go astray. Better correct them because the only ones that are going to dwell in the tabernacle and in the holy hill with God are those who walk uprightly. That's what he said. Okay. Look at chapter 84. Psalm 84. Just run a few scriptures about uprightness. Psalm 84. Again, it's ironic. In Psalm 84, he's talking about the tabernacles of the Lord, dwelling in his holy place. And in verse 10, he says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now watch this. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Remember, Paul says, all things are yours. There's no good thing that God is going to withhold from you if we walk uprightly. Paul identified he's not walking uprightly. I need to correct this. I need to correct it. Proverbs 2. Just run a few in Proverbs real quick. This is beautiful. Proverbs 2. Again, a beautiful passage about receiving God's words, hiding his commandments, inclining your ear to his wisdom, applying your heart to his understanding, crying after his knowledge, lifting up your voice for his understanding, seeking his understanding and wisdom as silver and for hid treasures. And then he gives this great blessing in verse 5. Wonderful, wonderful reward that you'll receive. And then verse 6, he says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now watch this. He layeth up sound wisdom for who? For the righteous. So you can't be sinful and living in sin and be a vile sinner, and he's not giving you sound wisdom. Call you to repent, and that's good, but that's not sound wisdom. You're not really beginning to access like the real wisdom of God. And notice, he laid up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler. Buckler is like those big giant shields that would protect people in war. Like when you go to war, wasn't just a hand shield. It was like those big shields that you would duck under. So when the darts, the arrows would come, you were safe under the buckler. Okay, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So remember, even the last, the Lord is a sun and a shield. But who is he a son and a shield to? Ultimately, who is he a buckler to? Those who walk uprightly. He's not a buckler to those that are perverse in their ways and are leaving the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. He's not there to protect them. Chapter 10. Yo, this is a good scripture. It's definitely due season for us right now in our little church. 10 verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. When you walk uprightly, surety, sureness, steadfastness, God's with you. You deviate out of the path, it'll be known. Chapter 14. Many people claim to love God. Okay? The Pharisees claim to love God. They claim to worship God. They claim to represent him. Well, it's just, how do I know if someone loves God or not? Well, chapter 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Okay, so we've got to walk uprightly. That's the proof that I fear God. When I pervert my ways, it means I actually despise God. I don't love him. Verse 21 of chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. You can find out a lot about a person and where they're at in terms of wisdom or foolishness by what makes them laugh, what brings them joy, you know? So when people rejoice and they laugh in things that are foolishness, well, they're destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Amen? Paul was a man of understanding. He had sound understanding in the scriptures, in the word of God, in the gospel. And because of that, I think I put a wrong reference there. But because of that, the Lord was with him. Watch Proverbs 28. Last one. Proverbs 28, verse 18. Again, we have this notion that that sinners will be saved. But actually in the scripture, sinners will not be saved. And what I mean by sinners, I'm talking about sinners who continue in sin, who continue in darkness. They will not be saved. When the day of salvation comes, they won't be saved. Who will be saved in the day of salvation? Now look, we understand, ultimately everybody was a sinner. Okay, everybody started out a sinner. And so we all need to repent, and we all need to learn to fear God, and we need to learn how to live after a good conscience, and we need to receive God's word and believe him. Okay, we're going to look at that in a second. But Proverbs 28, verse 18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. All through the scriptures, just run it through the scriptures, the righteous are the ones who are saved. The upright are the ones who are saved. You want to be saved? You need to learn how to walk uprightly. Okay? Peter and them have deviated. And Paul goes, they're not walking uprightly according to the gospel. And so, I need to step in. I need to correct them. Because this is actually going to... I'll show you literally what's going on. James. James chapter 5. Is beautiful. I think we need to pray that God reframe our minds and our hearts regarding correction and confrontation. Because the natural man fears that and doesn't want to do it. But actually, I believe it's a wonderful spiritual gift to be able to do it. James 5, he's talking about people who are afflicted and constantly sick. And he says, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Or verse 16, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Watch this, verse 19. Watch how he ends this book. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, okay? Err from, so he's got the truth, but then he errs. He deviates off the path of the truth. If anyone errs from the truth and one convert him, convert means I bring him back. When someone's converted, they're brought out of error and back into truth. They're brought out of the wrong way and back into righteousness. Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And shall hide a multitude of sins. So, to confront someone and correct someone who's erred from the truth, man, if they listen and they come back, to convert that person, to bring them back to righteousness, you've saved a soul from death. You've hidden a multitude of sins. That's a wonderful gift. So Paul didn't see it as some egregious thing or that, like, he was too good to have to deal with this nonsense and Peter should know better. Sometimes that's our attitude. Or Peter's the great apostle. Oh no, what's he going to think? Or I can't confront him. Who am I to confront Peter, the great apostle? Again, he's not giving false honor to man. And he's not giving place to fear man. He sees it for what it is with a clear mind and a pure heart. And he's going to confront Peter. Because he knows the importance of walking uprightly. So Galatians 2, verse 14. And here's how he confronts him. He doesn't just rebuke him and says, Peter, you should know better. What's wrong with you? Or what are you doing? You know? The scripture talks about the servant of the Lord must not strive. So that means we don't fight. But we need to be gentle unto all men. But gentle doesn't mean just be nice and don't say anything. He says apt to teach. That means you need to be able and ready to teach them. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Okay? So their only hope to get free is not worship music. That's not how they're going to get free. Their only hope to get free is not an awesome prayer session at church. Although sometimes that can help if they've confessed it, okay? But they wouldn't confess it if the truth hadn't first worked in their heart. Their only hope actually to be free is first, the truth needs to come and they need to realize, oh no, I've believed a lie. I've turned aside out of the way. I've sinned against God. It's not about me and my wife fighting. It's not about me and my kids. I've sinned against God. I honored them above God. I turned out of the way. Oh no. God, please help me receive the truth. Help me repent. Help me get back on track. That's how you find victory and freedom. Jesus said, you continue my word, you'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Okay? So what they need is they need instruction. When people are trapped and they don't see and they're opposing themselves, they don't see, they can't see, they're not going to figure it out. So they need a servant of the Lord who can see it clearly to come in and gently with meekness but instruct them to show them what the truth is so that hopefully by God's grace, he'll give them that repentance and they'll be able to be saved out of the snare of the devil. Okay? So that's what Paul's going to do. So in Galatians 2:14, I said unto Peter before them all, again, he's got to rebuke them in front of everybody, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Okay? So all he's doing is just calling out in front of everybody what Peter's done. And he's exposing the hypocrisy of what Peter did. Okay? I don't think he's railing on Peter. Okay? We know there's no railer in the kingdom of God. So he's not railing, but he's calling it out in front of everybody going, listen, you're a Jew, right? If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles. He's saying, look at, you were eating with the Gentiles, you're feasting with the Gentiles, you're not under the Jewish law anymore. You got fellowship with Gentiles, says, and you don't live like the Jews anymore. Then why are you compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Why is it as soon as the Jews show up, now all of a sudden you're withdrawing, and now there's a higher standard, and he's just pulling it right out in the open and just putting it right side by side, going, look at, you were doing this, and then how, why are you trying to do this? Like this isn't right. This isn't balanced. Okay, by the way, a false balance is abomination of the Lord. So one of the great things to do when you see somebody who's turned aside out of the way or they're believing something wrong, bring the truth and set it side by side with their error and try and show the proper balance that, look at, the truth is so much weightier than that error, how that error is actually wrong, it's turned aside out of the way. Okay? So then he continues, verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Okay, so what he's saying is that, he's not saying that the Jews never sinned. That's not what he's saying. But again, in God's eyes, God sees it as there's righteous and there's sinners. And God divides the earth that way. That's how he looks at it. And he's looked at the earth always like that. Okay? So again, back in the very beginning, the first two boys ever born, Abel and Cain. Cain and Abel. Okay? Cain and Abel. So who does God accept? He accepts Abel. Whose offering does he accept? He accepts Abel's offering. Why? Because Abel's walking in righteousness, walking in faith, according to what God has revealed, and he's doing what's right in God's eyes. Who's the sinner? Cain. Cain gets angry. Cain gets upset. What does Cain end up doing? He ends up killing his brother because, you know, he's trying to hide and you know, take out his aggression. And really, okay. And in the end, who's going to dwell in the kingdom of God? The righteous, not the sinner. Okay? The whole earth is divided in these two groups. You're either following Abel or Cain. That's all there is to it. Again, when you get to the time of Noah, you look back in Genesis 6, in Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So when he's looking down on the earth, he's not seeing righteous people. He's seeing a world filled with sinners. The whole world. Okay? Only evil continually. Okay? But verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find grace? Because verse 9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Where's that scripture? I know it's somewhere here. I wasn't planning on going this. It just came to my mind now, so I'm just looking at it. Somewhere he says, for thee only have I found righteous on the earth. Oh, for chapter 7. There it is. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Okay? So the only one that he found righteous was Noah. So he saved Noah and his family. Again, who gets saved? The righteous. Who gets destroyed? The sinners. Now, Noah wasn't righteous in his own eyes. Noah was righteous because he did what was right in God's eyes. And again, later in Genesis 13, verse 13, talks about the men of Sodom. It says they were wicked and sinners before the Lord. So you got this place called Sodom, and then there's all the other cities with them. There were four other cities. Okay? And what are they? They're sinners. They're wicked before the Lord. Vile, living in uncleanness and all kinds of vile, filthy lusts. And who does God save out of Sodom? He saves Lot. Why? Because Lot was righteous in God's eyes. Because Lot had faith. Lot had believed God. He had followed God. He had followed Abraham out of idolatry into faith in the true God. Okay, so anyways, so here's the point. So when God established, he took one nation for himself, Israel. And he gave them his law and he gave them his covenant. And if Israel, if the Jews did what was right in God's eyes, they were considered righteous. They weren't considered part of the sinners of the earth. It's not to say they never sinned. We know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he's going, we're Jews by nature. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. See, the Gentiles, the scripture says that God suffered them in time past to walk after their own ways. God let all nations walk away from him and do what they wanted. Every single nation walked away from God into darkness, into idolatry and fornication and adultery and eventually homosexuality and all kinds of filth like that. And God let them, all the nations. But there was one nation he chose for himself. And so the Jews, when the Jews did what was right in God's eyes, they're considered righteous. He goes, we who are Jews by nature, we're not sinners of the Gentiles. You know, we're not, okay? And yet, look at this, watch this. Remember, we saw the testimony last week. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're righteous before the Lord. Blameless, walking blameless. Anna the prophetess and Simeon, righteous before the Lord. And yet, verse 16, here's Paul's proof that this thing, this middle wall is gone. He says, knowing, we who are Jews by nature, we're not sinners, we're Jews by nature, and we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He goes, we're Jews. We're not like the lost, confused sinners like the Gentiles. And even we know that by keeping the law, that doesn't justify us. The only way we're going to be justified is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, I want you to see that. So again, we're talking about justification. Justification. Now, that's a big term, but to be justified basically means to be declared just, or to be declared righteous, or to be cleared as innocent and right and good. Okay? It's like when you go before a judge, if you're on trial and there's accusations against you, if the judge justifies you, it means he takes your side, you're free, you're good, doesn't matter what all the other accusations are, you're good. If he condemns you, it means you're guilty of the crimes, you're guilty of the sins, of the things that have been accused against you, and now you're going to be punished because you're condemned, okay? So justification is in opposition to condemnation. So we can even write condemnation over here. These are like opposing words in the Bible. Justification versus condemnation. Okay? Now, notice, he says, we're not justified by the works of the law. Okay? So justification is not the works of the law. Actually, if you put your trust in the works of the law, it's going to actually end up leading to condemnation, if that's what you're putting your trust in. Even God's law, even God's good law. Now, we'll look at that why. We'll show it. But justification, he says, what are we justified by? Not faith, by what? How does justification come? Well, that's not what it says, but yeah, we'll find that.
Faith in
Christ. No, he doesn't say faith in Christ. What does it say? Read it carefully. Verse 16. Knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by... but by the faith, not faith in, the faith of Jesus Christ. So I want you to get this, okay? Our justification doesn't come from our faith. In fact, you're going to see, faith isn't something you try to work up or stir up in yourself. Well, I just believe I have... No, that's... No. Our justification comes from the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? The faith of Jesus Christ. So what are you trying to say? Look at Ephesians 4, okay? We're going to look at a couple of scriptures. Just go one book to the right, Ephesians 4. Now, look, it's true. Many people can have faith in many different things. Many people can believe or trust in many different things. But Ephesians 4, verse 4, in God's eyes, there's only one body, there's only one spirit, even as you're called to one hope of your calling, there's only one Lord, that's Jesus Christ, one faith. One baptism, one God and Father of all is above. So again, in modern society, okay, he's of the Muslim faith. He's of the Hindu faith. He's of the Buddhist faith. He's sincere in his faith. He's of the Christian faith. Okay, maybe they're sincere, maybe they're not. You have to get to know each person. There are many who are not sincere in their faiths. There are many who are crooked and hypocrites and just putting on a front, okay? So, but in God's eyes, he doesn't see many faiths. There's one faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the only faith. And this is the only thing that can justify a man. Whether you're a man who fears God and you're doing what's right in his eyes, or you're someone living in sin, your only hope to be justified is the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith, one faith. I want you to understand this, okay? Listen, remember, where does every good and perfect gift come from? It comes from above, from the Father. Okay, so you have the Father and the Son. And the Son had perfect faith in his Father. He always did the things that pleased his Father. He said, I didn't come to do my own will or to seek my own glory. I seek the glory of him that sent me. This is the faith of Jesus Christ. This is the faith that Jesus Christ had as a man, as he always did the will of his Father. Perfect and pure, submitted even to death on the cross, trusting that God would raise him from the dead, and the Father raised him from the dead unto everlasting life, and raised him up at his own right hand, and seated him at his right hand with all power in heaven and earth. This is the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can justify you, is the faith of Christ. Not your faith. Now we're going to see, that faith has to come to us, and we have to choose to believe in it. But I want you to notice very carefully, there's one faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's very much in line with the gospel of Jesus. Okay, you could probably rewrite this, say the gospel of Jesus, the faith of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really the same thing. It's the true faith. And that's the same exact faith that Jesus had in his Father. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture says, I got a ton of references here, but we don't have to look it all up. But in Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Remember, it's his faith first. He started it. He's going to finish it, but he's going to let us get in on it. Okay? That faith can become our faith. But notice, first and foremost, the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Which is why every single person that believes in Christ receives a measure of faith. Romans 12, verse 3 says that, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God deals to every man the measure of faith. And again, he's speaking about within the body of Christ. He's not talking about lost people. He's going to offer this faith to lost people, but he deals it to every man. Just look real quick at 2 Corinthians 4. This is a good one. So understand something about faith. Faith is a spirit. Remember, God is a spirit. And faith is also a spirit. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. He says, Paul's talking about him and his companions. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now he's quoting Old Testament. He's quoting something David said. He's going, guess what? We have the exact same spirit of faith that David had. It's the same faith, the same spirit. There's only one faith. Okay? Abel, by faith. Noah, by faith. Lot, by faith. Okay. Faith. Now, I know Lot's a pretty poor example, but he had faith, and he's called righteous, okay? So, guess what? Same spirit of faith. Same spirit. There's one faith. Now, look, the faith grows and it shines more and more, and more is revealed as time goes on. God reveals more of that faith, so we actually get to enter into more of a fullness of the faith of God than they did, because we're coming after Jesus Christ. We get to enter into the fullness of the faith of Jesus Christ. I don't know if this is making sense. I hope this is making sense. But again, go back to Galatians 2. Notice carefully. He doesn't say we're justified by faith in Christ. Although, yes, we're going to put our faith in Christ. But he's saying, we're not justified by the works of law. That's going to lead to condemnation. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul's putting these two things side by side. You have the faith of Christ, or you have the works of the law. So again, the faith of Christ, this is everything that Jesus Christ believed, everything he taught. Remember, same spirit of faith. I believe, therefore have I spoken. So how do we know what Jesus believed? Well, what did he teach? This is the importance of continuing in the doctrine of Christ. This is the problem with saying, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not really even interested in what he says. I don't even spend time to find out what he says. Well, then I don't really know if you believe in Jesus. Because to believe in Jesus is to choose the faith of Christ. I'm choosing what he said, what he believed, what he spoke, what he did. All of this is the faith of Jesus Christ. This is what he believed. What he taught. And what he did. Okay? This is the faith of Christ. Remember, the apostles grew up as Jews. They're under the law. And then Jesus shows up. And it's not like they just forsook the law. They didn't become lawbreakers. They didn't become lawless. But like, dude, they're following Jesus. They're not following the Pharisees anymore. They're not following the masters of the law. They're following Jesus. And obviously, first they followed John the Baptist, which is why they followed Jesus, because a man stood up and cried out against all the evil and called men to repent, okay? But they're following Jesus, and they're listening to Jesus, and they're trying to understand what Jesus said, and they're believing Jesus, and they're working through, and they're trying to obey Jesus, and sometimes they're messing up, and then Jesus, what are you doing? Come on, you still don't have any faith, you know? But the point is, they believed in Jesus. They chose the faith of Christ. They chose Jesus, not the masters of the law. Okay? And so Paul's going, look at man, we know. That's why we believed in Christ. That's why we're not still searching after the works of the law to justify us, because we know by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 17, he says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ. So by the way, in this sense, Paul's looking at justification as something future, not something that happened. Okay? I'm just saying in this context. I believe there is a past justification, but there's also a future justification. And what he's saying is, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, that means we want Christ to accept us. We want Christ to approve us. We want Christ to be well pleased to us. He's going, if while we're seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Okay, so this kind of answers the question of like, well, you know, I believed in Jesus for a while, but then I saw a pastor do this. And, you know, and then I just, you know, I can't do this Jesus thing anymore. Or I believed in Jesus for a little while, and then I saw that, you know, this, my husband was, you know, and then, you know, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Well, hold on a second. Our justification doesn't come from what people who call themselves Christians do. Our justification doesn't come from people who claim to represent Jesus. If that's who you're hoping to be justified by, well then, they ain't going to be able to help you in the day of judgment. You're going to be out of luck, okay? So true justification comes by seeking Christ to please him, to be true to him, because my only hope to be justified is the faith of Jesus Christ. And so here's the point. He's going, look it. Let's say somebody is genuinely trying to be justified by him, but then they slip back over here, you know? And this is what happened to Peter. Peter is seeking to be justified by Christ. He's walking in the faith of Christ. And then this little thing gets exposed, this root, and he goes back. And now it's like he's almost going back to the law, but he's not really. But it's like this weird, you know, it doesn't even make sense. And Jesus is going, look it. Let's say we're trying to be justified, but then we're found to be sinners. You know, there's sin. We fall into sin. He's going, was that Christ who did that? Was that Christ who told Peter to dissemble and go apart? You know what I'm saying? So the point is, when the pastor runs off with the secretary, that shouldn't make you lose your faith in Jesus Christ. That just make you realize that this guy, even if maybe he was really doing the right thing and then he fell, or maybe he was a fake all along, but what he just did is not what Jesus Christ told him to do. If anything, it should resolve me to be even more true to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus certainly didn't tell him to run off with the secretary. You know what I'm saying? Does this make sense? So, because our faith is not in men. And this is the root problem. What happened to Peter was he was still putting too much honor and trust in men. So these guys show up and now he's going, no. We're looking to be justified by Christ. And when someone falls into sin, that wasn't Christ who ministered that sin. That wasn't Christ who orchestrated that sin. That was them choosing to go back in the sin. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Does that make sense? It's important. So when you see people who represent Jesus and all of a sudden all this dirt is uncovered and 60 minutes and look, again, maybe they're complete phonies. Maybe it's someone like a Peter. But one thing I know is Jesus Christ did not tell that brother to do that. He didn't tell that man to do that. So it doesn't shake my faith in Christ one bit. Because I know what Jesus taught. I know what Jesus preached. I know how Jesus lived. I know what Jesus did, the great extent he went to purge us from all our sins. There's no possible way Jesus is justifying that sin. There's no way he's ministering that sin. That was not the work of Christ. So it doesn't shake my faith. It's sad to see. You might weep for the person. And yeah, it can hurt a lot of people under them. But a lot of times it hurts people under them because unfortunately they still were putting some measure of faith in that person and not in Jesus. See, Paul's faith is in Christ. So when he sees Peter walk astray, it doesn't shake his faith one bit. He's not one bit shaken. Now he realized, I got to deal with this because many are going astray, so let me confront this thing. But he wants to expose what you just did had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus didn't teach you that. That was you led astray of your own fear of man. Does this make sense? He goes, God forbid. Christ is not the minister. So let's never confuse the person who claims to represent Jesus with Jesus. I'm not trying to be justified by those men. I want to be justified by him. Okay? Our faith is in Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 18, and this is important, lay this to heart for your own self. It says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Okay, why don't you understand something about true godliness? Go back to the book of Jeremiah. Unless you were raised in a home of godliness and holiness, and you were trained from your very childhood and youth how to walk in obedience to Christ. Okay, and it's possible. There are some like that. I don't think I'm looking at anybody who was raised like that. And I wasn't either. It wasn't until I was 9 that we started going to church. And we just started learning things and kind of starting figuring things out. So unless that's the case, let me explain something about true godliness. Jeremiah chapter 1. It's something you've got to understand. This is something you're going to have to do in your own life. And then if you're going to be a servant of God and a minister of God, something you've got to help others do in their lives. Jeremiah 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Notice, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. And then to build and to plant. Okay, so I want you to see something. By the way, those first four things would be considered negative. So in the modern sphere where it's all about be positive, let's keep things positive, they wouldn't like Jeremiah. Because the first four things he's doing are look to be negative. Now they're not actually, but they appear to be negative. Again, look at it again. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. Last night I was watching a little documentary about time of Reformation and when the peasants started uprising against the Roman Catholic Church for all their lies and abuse and manipulation, and they got to the point where they were just running into the churches and taking all the statues and just smashing them down and killing priests. I'm not saying we should do that, but I'm just saying like they're throwing down, they're smashing, they're destroying all these idols and all this imagery, and they're going, this stuff is wrong, you know? Like, okay, so we're not called to bring the physical sword, okay? So we don't do that. Jesus didn't do that. We follow Christ. But I want you to understand, in the spiritual, man, if you're going to be a true man of God, first things you're going to have to do, root out. What does he say after that? Root out. Pull down, right? Pull down. Destroy. What was the other one? Throw down. I probably missed that somewhere, but throw down. Okay? First, you got to get rid of all the bad stuff. Then we can get to building and planting. Why? Because if I have the wrong foundation, I don't want to build on the wrong foundation, and then I'm going to lose everything. This is the problem with the modern Christianity that doesn't want to repent, that doesn't want to realize I'm a sinner, I'm unclean in the eyes of God. God, kill me. God, root it all out of me. God, make me new. Help me die with Christ. We're going to look at that, okay? We'll probably look at that next week. But like, if you're just going to come with like, yo, God loves you. He's got a calling for your life. He wants to bless you. Meanwhile, I got this foundation of sin and uncleanness and deception in my life. If I try to build God's calling and God's blessing on top of that, in the end, you're going to lose all of it. The first step, root out, pull down, throw down, destroy. Then we can lay a new foundation. His name is Jesus Christ. We can lay a new foundation in the apostles and prophets and the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God. Remember, Paul said, we have the same spirit of faith according as it's written. See, one of the ways I know a lot of the modern stuff is wrong because it's not according to what's written. This isn't what the prophets were preaching. Again, they tell you, you can't prophesy if it's negative. Well, then what am I going to do with all these prophets who are prophesying all this evil that's going to come upon them? They'll say, God never brings evil on you. They're the ones prophesying, saying God's going to bring evil against you. So who am I going to believe? You see what I'm saying? So we need to root out. We need to pull down. And then we need to build and plant according to Christ and the apostles and prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And then when we build on that, that will last. That will last. And so, but here Paul's warning. He's warning. Look at you guys turn from sin. Look at you guys turn from this stuff. You started walking with Jesus, but now you went back to start building those things you once destroyed. Okay, be careful, okay? And I'm just going to warn you of this. If God has put in your heart to cut something out of your life, don't go back and build it again. Don't you dare go back and build it. You're making yourself a transgressor. And don't convince yourself that God's blessing you in it. Okay? So there were things that God told me I needed to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down in my life. And I don't go back and rebuild those things. And I got to be careful. Don't let that wandering heart or that mind begin to wander back. Remember, that mind's important. Mind's important. Or else you make yourself a transgressor. And you don't want to transgress against Christ and his call. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham. You know, this is something that, this is where I pray, this is where we need patience. The Lord needs to work patience in us. Especially for us strong-headed white men, you know. But maybe black men are the same. I don't know. You guys, but I know with the, especially in the American side, you know. It's like, there's a problem, we're going to fix it now. And then, boom, it's done and we move on, you know. And it's impatient. You want to get things done right away, you know. It's not going to work that way with the walk with God. So, in Hebrews 11, in verse 8, Abraham was called to go out into a place. He didn't know where he was going, and he went. And that was an act of faith. But watch the next act of faith, verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He goes to the point. Look, it's easy in a moment of passion and zeal. I'm going to destroy this. I'm going to leave this. I'm going to cut off these people. And I'm going to... But then 2 weeks later, 3 months later, 2 years later, you know, do you have the faith to sojourn? To keep going. So when God told him, go out, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to give you. Maybe Abraham thought like, yo, there's a land waiting for me. He shows up and there's all these other people living there. God's going, look, I'm going to give it to you and your seed. But you're not really going to settle right now. You're not going to start a nice farm and build a nice house. She's going to keep moving around in tents from place to place. And maybe it was going, man, that's not really what I thought how this was going to work. But praise God, he had the patience and the humility and the obedience and the faith to sojourn patiently, day after day after day, week after week after week, month, and never go back. Never go back. Why? Why did he have that kind of faith? Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Okay, you're never gonna do the sojourn of faith unless you're persuaded. And this is why we need to go deep in the Word of God. This is why we need to really get this thing solid and deep. Jesus said, the man who dug his house, built his house on the rock, he had to dig deep first to hit rock. The rock wasn't lying on the surface. He had to dig deep. And then finally, boom, okay, I hit rock. Now I can build on this. We need to be deep in these things, because if you're not persuaded, you might go in a moment of passion, but in a moment of weakness, you'll draw back. Paul's going, if you build those things again that you once destroyed, you're making yourself a transgressor. That's not Christ who's leading you into that. Christ isn't leading you back to Babylon, okay? So he says, they persuaded of them, they embraced them, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Watch this, verse 15. He says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. See, mindful. What's the mind on? And he's going, look, if they allowed their minds to still be consumed with all the good things they used to have in that country, they would have had a chance to go back. He goes, but they weren't mindful because they desired a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You catch that? There are some people that call God their God. They call the true God their God. They say Jesus is their Lord, and he's ashamed of them. He's ashamed that they call him Lord. He wished to God they would never even call him Lord. He'd rather just go off in the world. But these people who leave it all behind, and I'm not building those things again, because I've seen the fruit of this. This is junk, and I've tasted something better. And I'm persuaded I'm going to go all the way by his grace. He goes, those people, God's not ashamed to be called their gods. It actually brings him pleasure that they call him God. Something that he's pleased with. Amen? Okay, so in this context, remember, in this context, you're dealing with Jews, you're dealing with the law, you're dealing with, and so Peter's thing was going back, and it wasn't even like he was going back under the law, but it was like, there's something distorted in that. But, you know, we didn't come out of the law. So, again, we have different things. Maybe it was music. Maybe it was sport. Maybe it was some different kind of denomination of church. I don't know. But the thing that you live for and you loved and you thought it was everything, it was going to make you you. He says, if you've destroyed those things, if God led you to destroy that, pull that stuff down, don't go back. Don't build it again. Don't make yourself a transgressor. Okay. I think it's good. There's a lot more to cover here, but let's pause there. Any questions? Yeah. So here, the works he's talking about are the works of the law. So it's a completely different covenant. Okay? What James is talking about, and James is not talking about the works of the law. He's talking about the works that come out of the faith of Jesus Christ. So that's why what he's trying to say is, again, Paul explains in Romans, and one of the things he wants to make very clear is we're only justified by the faith of Christ, the faith of Christ. So think of when you say the faith of Jesus Christ, it's almost like the gospel of Jesus Christ, or I don't want to say the religion of Jesus Christ, but again, like, you know, the Muslim faith, the Buddhist faith, okay. The faith of Christ. This is talking about the true gospel salvation of Christ. And the only way we're going to be justified is by the true faith of Christ. Therefore, we believe in Christ. He says, so then we believe in Christ. But remember, believing in Christ doesn't just mean like, I believe what he said, but I'm not going to listen to what he did. Okay, so true faith in Christ, truly believing in Christ, then leads to works of obedience to Christ and what he taught. So again, remember what James is dealing with in James, and he's absolutely right. In James 1, he's talking about people who are claiming to have faith because they go and listen to the Word of God. He's going, but they're not doing it. And so actually they're deceiving themselves. They're forgetful hearers. So they go, yeah, I'm justified by faith. I believe in Jesus. He's going, look at your life. You don't believe in Jesus. You're not following what Jesus Christ taught. And so what he's doing is he's saying, look at the works. Are the works lining up with what you're claiming to believe? And again, Abraham, yes, first he was justified by believing the promise of God. That's when it says he was declared righteous. And yet, because he truly believed the promise of God, he was willing to obey God no matter what the cost. And so when did God finally say, because you did this, now I'm going to make good on my promise with you? It was when he offered up his only begotten son. So Abraham was justified by his faith in God. And then ultimately, he was also justified, like, yes, you're the real deal, by his works that came out of that faith. So it's not a contradiction. This is works of the law. It's a completely different covenant. This has nothing to do with the faith of Christ. Now, the law does bear witness to Christ, but that's not, no. If you think, man, I'm going to keep the law and I'm going to do the works of the law, you'll never be justified. No. Everybody, even the people that were under the law, were waiting. The true ones who had a heart for God like David. And yes, they were under the law, but they had a heart for God. They were waiting for Messiah. They were waiting for the salvation of the Lord. They're seeking the Lord to save them and to justify them and clear them. David was never like, hey, Lord, I kept the Sabbath day. You know, I didn't do this. Therefore, you know. I don't know if that's making sense. So the works James is talking about is not these works. They're two different things. Okay, so in terms of when you actually get it, as far as I can see, if I'm right, because he says, if while we seek to be justified, the ultimate justification comes when you meet him. This is the ultimate justification. The ultimate justification, this is when you meet him. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Justify. You are accepted. You know what I'm saying? Like, in terms of the ultimate, this is why Paul says, we labor, whether present or absent, to be accepted with him. Look, Paul's believed in Jesus. Paul's been believing in Jesus for years. He's been preaching the gospel for years. He goes, but I'm still laboring. I want to be accepted by him. Paul's going, I'm never going back to the old. I keep pressing toward the mark because I want to know him. I want to win him. So from our perspective, it's not like, oh, I believe in Jesus, I'm justified, everything's okay. That is a wrong understanding of justification. That's not what Paul was teaching, and so none of the apostles were teaching. They're saying, look, yes, repent, yes, believe in Christ, yes, get baptized, and now obey Christ and continue and follow Christ. And don't go, hey, I was justified, I was baptized, I'm sorted. No, you keep pressing and you keep obeying. And if you find sin in your life, you confess it and you repent it and you have people pray for you and you get forgiveness and you move forward and you make things right with brothers. It was because it's looking at one day. Paul says one day we're gonna all stand before his judgment seat. And that's the judgment seat is where the ultimate justification is declared as to who's in and who's cast out. Okay? But from God's standpoint, okay, this is the ultimate justification, okay? And this is when it's actually fully enacted. This is when we'll be fully 100% perfect and righteous and pure and everything. Everything will be spotless and blameless in the ultimate justification. That's what I'm seeing. But in another sense, God, who sees the things ahead of time as though they're not, God who sees those things, he Because remember, James said by works, okay? So this is, I got to have the life of works out of true faith. But God can see the heart. And so God can see when a good heart truly believes on his son. He can see that moment. And at this point, God can impute you as can impute righteousness to you. That's Romans 4. And that's where Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So at this point, from God's standpoint, the moment you have, again, this is after you've repented and you truly, you've finally received that gospel into your heart. From God's standpoint, he sees that you're justified. And he declares you, or he imputes, he counts. It's called imputing, it's like counting you. He counts you as righteous. Okay? So now you're in the righteous category. When you believe in Jesus, this is how you become righteous, is by believing in Christ. When you truly believe in Christ, he sees that heart, he sees you believe on your son, he declares you as righteous. So in that sense, you're justified there. But again, the reason why is because he sees you have the real heart. He sees that in the end, you're going to make it here. And so these works, James is trying to point, again, you can't just say you have faith, but your life is something else. You're not justified. And he's going, look, you're justified by your works. What he's saying is your works are what prove that you're really just before God. Not just saying you have faith. But Paul says, but actually what actually justifies you is when you believe. Because God sees the heart. And he counts those things. And knows the one who began a good work in you will finish it in the day of Christ. I don't know if that makes sense. But that's how I'm seeing as I try to line it up. So Paul says, we're still seeking to be justified. Paul doesn't go, now he explains the reality that when you believe, yes, we are justified. But he says, we're still seeking to be justified because I still got to stand before his judgment seat. And so I don't live this cool, casual Christianity that's like, everything's good, I'm going to be, Paul's going, I'm pressing, I'm seeking, I'm preaching, I'm taking beatings because, man, when I stand before him, I want him to justify me. Again, because we know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Liars, deceivers, fornicators. So again, what's Paul looking at? He's looking at works. He's going, people who are living like that, they're not going to get to his judgment seat and he's going to go, well done, good, you know, you're with me. No, those people aren't going to inherit the kingdom. Only the righteous will inherit the kingdom. But how do we become righteous? Only through faith. It's not through looking to justify ourselves. And we want to look at this a little more next week. We're going to look more at justification. But it's really important. Justification doesn't come from us. And it doesn't come from my own faith. That's one of the biggest problems that I've seen. A lot of people, they're going, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I prayed the prayer. See, they're still looking to themselves for their justification, what they did. Instead of realizing justification comes from Christ only. And so my only hope to be justified is I believe in him. And I trust in him. And if he doesn't save me, I'm not going to be saved. I'm not saving myself. And that's what we're seeking. Paul says, man, while we're seeking to be justified by Christ, he's going, we're believing in Christ because we want to be justified by him. He's not going, we were justified, so it's okay. He's going, look, while we're seeking, if we are found sinners, that wasn't Christ. So better not build those things that I once destroyed. Let's continue. And that's the whole point of this message of Galatians. The whole letter of Galatians is not like, hey, you guys are saved, but you kind of messed up here. And this is like, you know, we just got to fix this, but it's okay. God loves you. This is not how Paul's writing the letter. Paul's going, dude, you were called into his grace, into him, and you've departed from him. For this false gospel, he says later, he's going to say, you're fallen from grace. So he's very severe about it. Like, dude, you better get back on track or else this thing's not going to end up good. He's not going, hey, don't worry, you guys are the children of God. It's okay. We all make mistakes. We're all human. He's not preaching like that at all. So when I see preachers preaching like that, I know they're not filled with the Spirit of God. They're not speaking on behalf of God. Because that's not how these guys preach. He saw. He confronted Peter. He confronted this whole church. Because he realizes this thing, we got to stay on course. We got to stay on course. Again, it's like the Pilgrim's Progress. It's not looked at as like, yes, there's a point where we enter in through the straight gate and now we're on the path. Okay, and he had to strive to get to that point. And there's a right way to enter in. You know, other guys tried to climb over and take the shortcut and we're going to, no, okay. So there's he had to get through that gate and they had to receive him into the gate and they gave him a little scroll and, you know, and here and took the burden off his back. But the journey's just begun. It didn't. Like, yeah, that was the end of the journey to get to the gate, but he's not. He's still got to go a long way to get into the city and to get into the heavenly city. And he could easily veer off course. Now, thankfully, God knew who was his. And every time he started to veer, God would bring him to repentance. He'd bring someone to help him, get him back on course. And yes, he's going to finish. If you start properly, you will ultimately finish. You will. That's the promise of God. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give to them eternal life. They'll never perish. Okay? So if you come in through the right gate and you receive the Holy Ghost, and you know what I'm saying? But still, our attitude should never be like, hey, I made it. No, I just started this journey. Now I still got a long way to go to the city, and let me stay on course. Because every time I go off course, it's just damage, it's destruction, and we want to please him.
I suppose it also speaks to, like, people think that they can lose their salvation, but then it comes back to you justify at that point.
Exactly. Did you really have that heart of faith? And that's the thing that God reveals is there's many who appear to believe for a while, and they're disciples for a while, but like it says in John 6, when those disciples walked away, it says Jesus knew from the beginning who didn't believe in him. So they appeared to be disciples, but they weren't real disciples. Jesus knew from the beginning, which is why he taught such hard truth. He taught such hard truth to drive the phonies away till only the real ones were left. Yeah. Amen. Okay, bless you guys. Let's pray just to close and then, Father, thanks for this time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Teach us your ways. Show us your truth. Lord, unite our hearts to fear your name. Help us, Lord, to walk in faith and obedience to the faith of Jesus Christ, so we can be justified by Jesus Christ. Because Father, if you don't justify us, if your Son doesn't clear us in the judgment day, then all our works, all the works that we thought were great good works and doing on behalf of your name will be worth absolutely nothing. So please, Lord, we come to you. Come to you. We don't come to a ministry. We don't come to each other. Although we are to gather together, but we don't come to each other. We come to you to say, please, Lord, clear us. Justify us. Let us be true to you. Help us, Lord, not to build those things that we once destroyed. Help us not to be mindful of those things that we've left out of obedience to you and not want to go back or look back like Lot's wife. Lord, help us remember Lot's wife. Let us not be like her. Let us not put our treasure and our hearts in Sodom and in Egypt. But Father, that we would we'd be like Joshua and Caleb. We'd have that other spirit of faith, the same spirit of faith that they had. I said, we're never going back to Egypt. We're going in the promised land. We're going to conquer these guys. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we're going to take these things down one at a time. Because that's what you've called us to do. And so, Father, thank you. That we can linger no more. We can hasten in joy and freedom and run to Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to run to you. Teach us, Lord. I pray, God, that I pray for everyone in this room. Please, Lord, change our steps. Lord, change our steps. Some of us for years have run to feed the flesh and dragged our feet very slowly to obey your voice. Father, may there be a change in our steps. May we run to obey your voice. May we run to do your will and just delight to do your will and be so slow to ever even feed the flesh in any way, shape, or form, Lord, that we would take nothing unless it's from you. We wouldn't turn aside out of the way. So bless your people and help us, Lord God. Please have mercy on our charismatic brethren and anybody else, Lord, any other denomination that maybe if they started right, but they went off. Please, God, help us, Lord, to, like Paul did with Peter, to confront them, to be able to clearly reveal that they've gone off track. But, Lord, that we would do it in love, that we would do it in humility. Not to shame them, Lord. We're not here to shame people. We don't want to shame them. But that our goal would be to convert them and to restore them. And so, Lord, let that verse in James really ring in our heart that anyone who converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Thank you, Lord, that there are some who have listened. There are some who have turned. And there are some who have gone back. Please, God, help. Help us, Lord. But thank you, Lord, that your ways are so much better. Your truth is freedom. We love you, Lord. Bless your people. You're a great King. We love you. Guide our steps. Guide our paths. Give us wisdom and instruction to abide faithful to you and to the call which you've given us to be true to your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.